We're bringing this down, and we're to exegete, we're using the method of inductive Bible study. Yeah, okay. There are others. There's hermeneutics and so on and so forth. Remember the five-step hermeneutic principle that we broke it down? We don't need to get into all that again. But anyway, so that's what we're doing. So we're getting down here to these. But this was the key thing I wanted you guys to get tonight, because where we're going now, plus word lists that we did last week, remember, don't you look for them. Obviously, it's observation. So you look for them, but don't get wrapped around the axle. If they're not there, move on, because not all passages are going to have these. So what are the first one now? We looked at contrasts. Last week, we said you identified a contrast with the word but. Okay. Tonight, we're going to look, starting off with comparison, words of comparison. Okay. Now, you notice there where you got to fill in the blank there. These words look at one person, an event, or a thing from different points of view. So it's sort of trying to get the sort of a panoramic perspective, I guess. Okay? Everybody got to that point so far? Words that look at a person, event, or thing from a different point of view. Okay? And you can identify these by words like, as, or as it were, or anything, you know, that obviously says so on and so forth. So here's some of your examples, and they're all like, but that's because that's the primary one. That's why it's the first one. But you can see there in Isaiah 53, which, by the way, Paul quotes in Romans, all we like sheep have gone astray. So he's comparing us and our wandering, he's comparing us to sheep. And the way we identify that is by the simple English word, like. We aren't sheep, we're like sheep. Okay? Jesus said the same thing. You are like sheep without a shepherd. So all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. So we go from sheep to every one in the same verse there. And like is the comparison between the two. Okay? So that's what comparisons. They're also called similes, by the way. Sorry about that. I forgot to point that out to you. Because there's a similarity between the two aspects. Huh? It's not a color. I ran out of colors. So I've got it. This one's underlined. That's underlined. I know. I should have brought my Bible, showed you guys. I went through all that, John, and all those places where believe, I did it in orange. And I put believe, I highlighted it. Believes, I underlined it. And believed, I put an orange box around it. And for believing, I put a line over it. So every time I look at John, now every time I flip through my page, I can spot believe right off the bat. Okay? So, she's giving me a hard time about my colors. Well, you know, you know what? You can make up your own little things. Like I said, when I do contrasts, I bracket. Okay? If you're doing similes, you can circle them. If you're going to do, we're going to get to conclusions here, you can box them. See what I'm saying? There's all sorts of, if you run out of colors. I just don't know. Yeah. Well, once you start your system, you develop the system.
But isn't it two different?
Yeah. What's that?
Even if you just have just a
something that jumps it out. Well, and plus you should be recording it in your notes, right? You know, in your observation. Ooh, you know, I found a comparison. And then, you know, it's like, and it's comparing these two things. Okay, see what I'm saying? Huh? I said Paul used that quote, but look at here, Peter, he does the same thing. Excuse me, may I have the class back, please? Yeah. Don't make me pull over to the side of the road. 1 Peter 2:25, for you were like sheep going astray. There it is again. So he's quoting an Old Testament passage. And he's quoting it directly and saying that he's using it like that as well. But have now, returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. So now he ties sheep in when he puts Christ in there. So when you look at it in an Old Testament context and you look at it in a New Testament context, it sort of becomes really cool. And then one, of course, that we were familiar with, because I just taught this not long ago, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. He is not a roaring lion. He is like a roaring lion. So that is a comparison. It's a simile. It's not saying that he is. It's saying that what he does is representative of a lion.
Okay.
sober and vigilant. You, yeah, I would probably do that because he's tied them together. He sticks them together. I'm going to show. Yeah, well, that's just it, and that's where interpretation comes in. Yeah, but observation. Yeah, that's right. I'll show you another one tonight when I get to this Colossians passage. So the idea, the point is that they look at something from a different perspective. Okay, you know, my brother used to make fun of me in the pool in the backyard and stuff like that because I'd swim out there, you know, and he'd say, "Look, it's a beached whale. That looks like a beached whale." Well, I'm not actually a beached whale, but according to my brother, he was using a comparison, a simile, to identify me in some unworthy manner. So we do this all the time. But when it comes to the scripture, you got to pay really close attention to that because the comparative aspect of it, I mean, it's very important. Like when we get to interpretation, you're going to want to find out why we are compared with sheep. What's the connection? See? The one right here as well. What? That's exactly it. That's exactly it. You got it right, John. That's in one word, stupid, because we're dorks. It's the bottom line. Yeah. Yeah, that's what you call a synopsis. Yeah, it's one. Yeah, exactly. This is a term I got no problem understanding. Yeah. But likewise, what's the difference? What's the? And again, this is interpretive, so I don't want to do this. But what's the? When we look at Lucifer and we look at a lion, why? What's the comparison there? See, that's what I would write down. There's a comparison here between Satan or our adversary and a lion. Why? Well, yeah. Now we've moved into interpretation. We just no. I'm saying I write the question. Well, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. So that's a good point. It's often used for Christ. That's right. He saw the lion in Revelation standing before the throne. Good point, Rob. So now, see, so you got to chase all of this down. Interpretation, Betty. Huh? I didn't hear Lamb. Oh, she. That's right. That's right. Yep.
Not because
we're just scared. Yeah. All right, moving right along. Now, words of conclusion. These are obvious. You hear me say this all the time. You can see now I got this little bracket, these different kinds of brackets that I use for, what are these called? The little pointer things. I don't know what they're called. But anyway. This is one you hear me say all the time, so you should be relatively familiar with that. These are words that complete thoughts, explanations, or instructions. So they're just words that bring to a conclusion. That's why we call them conclusions. Okay? And they're always, or not always, but easily recognized, because there are always, you know, exceptions to the rule, but we recognize conclusions by the words therefore, wherefore, or finally. Another one that I actually should have put in here. Can be since, you know what I'm saying? Since then, often, you know, times and stuff, where Paul will make a statement and he said, you know, instead of saying then, he'll say since we have, so he's completing the thought. It's a conclusive term. One that we're all familiar with there. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, if you're studying that verse because you want to share it with your Sunday school class or your friend at work or whatever, you see, then you need to understand everything that was said before that, because the therefore tells you that that statement is based on statements made before it. Therefore. Therefore, boom, and he concludes right here. So if this is a verse that's on your heart and you want to share with a coworker or whatever about what happens when a person becomes a Christian, and you can't just say, therefore, if any man is in Christ, you need to understand what that means and take it to the next. Well, what do you mean if anyone is in Christ? Why do you know what that means? Well, you got to go back, and Paul explains it about being in Christ, being out of Christ, so on and so forth. So that's an obvious one. Well, I've got that broken down there. Sorry, I didn't realize that. Okay? So So these things, and again, not all passages will have these. Okay? But if they're there, look for it. But again, read the passage looking for keywords, read it looking for key phrases, read it looking for word lists, read it looking for verbs. The more times you read it, the more familiarity you have with it. And that little outline that you did at the beginning we talked about in your theme or your thoughts about that, your paraphrase of this passage, the more you dive in and the more you break this thing down, that's where you start sort of shaping. You know, you had your initial statement, but now you're going to sort of shape it into what it ultimately is going to become. I mean, when I put these PowerPoint up here for you guys on Sunday mornings, you guys should understand by now, since you're in the class here, that I don't just sit down and go, oh, look, you know, this is a defense of Paul's absence, and look, oh, he's concerned, or he's conflicted, and he's concerned. I didn't come to those things right off the bat. I came to those conclusions because as I read the passage, I said, wow, in verses 1 to 3, he's telling these people he's conflicted over the fact that he can't be with them face to face. So I just wrote down, and it wasn't actually a conflict at the beginning. It was, whatever. You write what your thoughts. What's he saying here? Well, he's upset that he can't be with these guys. He's bummed that he can't be with these guys. He's whatever, see? But as the more I studied the passage, and I recognized the word conflict, and I thought, wow, maybe I'll just use conflict. And then I started looking down there, and I said in his last part is that, look, I'm not with you face-to-face, but I'm with you in spirit. He's concerned. So then I said, ah. So, these things don't just jump out at you. You start to see them. And you don't have to match all C's, all B's and stuff like that. That's just me. That's my way of doing it, and I do it because I have a tendency to wander. I was waiting for some confirmation from someone saying, no, Pastor Rick, you don't wander at all. But so the reason I do that is because... yeah, wait till we get out in the parking lot, not in the sanctuary. But that's it helps me because when I remember the same letters, then I can remember what it was I taught. I taught at the men's fellowship or the men's conference there on James chapter 1. I said, God's word has been provided. It is to be productive and it is to be practiced. See? So in my mind, I can remember P's. Oh, that's P. What was the P's? And I can remember that. See? So that's why I do that. You don't have to do that. Okay? So if you can't find a matching C, don't create a word from the English language and pull in some other stuff and throw it in there because it's, just to try to make a match. Don't do that. You don't have to do that. It's just a way that helps me for me. Okay? Hopefully it helps you guys too, but that's why. So that's conclusions. Now we get into the fun part. We're going to get through some of these, and then I want to break this down. Now, these figures of speech, you're really not going to see these very often. Okay? These are words and phrases that add flavor to the passage. It's the best way I could think of putting it. It makes it a little bit more palatable, okay? And it's kind of interesting when you really get into these. The thing to remember is figures of speech, primarily, not exclusively, but primarily, you're going to find these within the non-literal writings, types of literature, non-literal types of literature. Does anybody remember what they are? They're all P's. Poetry. Poetry. Prophecy. Parable. Absolutely. Okay. Now, you will find them. You can see in Ephesians there's one. So that's obviously that's out of an epistle. So that's why I said it's not exclusive. But primarily, this is where you find figures of speech. Okay. Yeah, the way they would look at something. Now you spot these things by like this, like in Mark chapter 1, you could see this. And he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Now I look at that and I'm thinking, what the heck? What does that mean? You know. So in my observation, it's not interpretation, so I don't want to give you the answer now. But if I was observing this and I hadn't seen it before, I'd say, well, that's an odd thing to say. I'm not worthy to stoop down and snap his sandals. What the heck is that about?
Would that be just like what you described, the lowest job you had in the household?
Right.
Washing and visiting his foot?
Right. But remember, we're coming to the passage not knowing that. That's the point. So if you see something like that, you want to mark it down and say, "Oh, this." So this seems to me to be a figure of speech. It's something that they would have said that would have meant when Mark writes this. It's not something that means something to me who lives 2,000 years ago, but to the people he wrote this to, they would have known precisely what he was talking about. The slippery slope. Yeah. Now, if you said that to a person in a third world, they would like, what? Yeah. You know, they don't have concept. What's some of the other ones that we use that are kind of freak people out around the world? Yeah, thin ice. Try to describe being on thin ice to a Belizean who has no concept of ice. You know, that's like a snowball picking up momentum. What? It's a snowball. What's a snowball? They don't know what a snowball is. They've never seen snow. You try to describe some of these. See, so it's a figure of speech that we would use, but they would not understand. And I'll tell you one that it's kind of, well, it's not bad, but we had, Marie, it's all right. They know me. Gideon and Maylin, Gideon Richards and his wife Maylin, they're like our sons. They're like, he's like Timothy to Paul. Gids is that way to me. He's my son in the faith, I guess is the way you put it. We're very close to them. And they right off the bat, in fact, he's just started pastoring a church down there. I'm so happy for this because I nailed him before I left because he wouldn't stink and step up and take that dang church. Now, 5 years later, he's taking it. But anyways, so we had him over there, our house one time. And this was probably, we had known them maybe, not even probably a year, but they were always with us and their kids. They had two twin boys at the time, Ian and Gian. Right? To this day, I couldn't tell you which one's Ian and which one's Gian. I have no idea. They look exactly the stinking same. This guy looks like Will Smith, by the way. Gids does. But anyway, we were walking outside or something, and we were talking about a situation that had happened. And I was saying, well, you know, man, I don't know about that. Here's the way I said, first thing I'd do is I'd chew his butt big time. And Gids goes, oh, oh. And I said, what, do you remember that? He's like, yeah, and Maylin's just going, oh, my. What are you? And I'm like, what? And they're like, they were like, why would you want to bite someone's behind? Why would you want to do that? And I'm like, oh, no. It's a phrase. It's a figure of speech that we would use. And they just couldn't grasp why on earth I would want to bite someone's keister. That just made no sense to them. And so it was hilarious, man, the look on their face. And, of course, then now I've got to try to explain a figure of speech that you use? How do I get myself out of this now? What exactly, right? That's the only way I know to describe it is another figure of speech. Well, he chaps my hide. He, whatever. And so, but that's what figures of speech are. So when you see things like that in the Scripture, you want to identify them. So that in interpretation, you want to chase them down, do the research to come up with the conclusion, so that you understand that what's really being said there. Okay? Now here's another one, and I always love this one. And we'll have some fun with this because I used to teach this to, Ephesians 6, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Girded your waist with truth. What the crud is that? Anybody in here gird? I don't. Don't think I've ever girded. I've moseyed, but I've never girded. What does that mean? Okay? So you're going to want to say that because that's clearly an obvious. Again, Paul would not say something like that if it didn't make sense to the hearers, to the recipients of the letter. They obviously knew exactly what he meant by girding the waist. Just out of curiosity, does anybody know what it is? Yeah. Yeah, you got that belt on. Actually, it's basically making it, I call it a diaper. Yeah, to gird your waist, they'd wear that big cummerbund, whatever you want to call that thing. And when they would go to work, they would reach down between their legs, literally. And they would grab that robe, because remember they wore robes, and they'd pull it between their legs, and then they'd tuck it into that belt, girding their loins. Now, they were free. Yeah, sumo wrestling. I always thought it was like where MC Hammer got his parachute pants from, because that's exactly what it would look like. But anyway, so that's what it means. But see, for us, it's like, we don't gird our loins. Nobody girds their loins. Half the people don't know what it means to gird, and they don't even know what loins mean. All right? Now, here's one that's really fun, and it's in both the Old and New Testament. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, then give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. It's probably not a healthy thing to heap fire coals on somebody's head. Yo, buddy, come over here. Here, hold these. You know, that's not a good thing. So with a statement like this, that's bizarre. Heaping burning coals on the head. Why would you do that? And of course, that's interpretive, so we don't want to get to that now. But I'm definitely write down, what in the crud does heaping coals on someone's head have to do with anything? Right? And interestingly enough, Paul requotes that passage. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So twice it's in the scripture, which tells us it's probably, it's important. Yeah, but what is happening? You see? So you'd want to identify this figure of speech that's really odd to you. Anybody think of any other figures of speech in the scripture that are unknown to us? How did we move from homework to brain work? No, just kidding. Well, what I can think of, just real quick, and I'll throw this out again, in the Colossians passage where he talks about Jesus, his authority over the principalities and the powers. And it says he triumphed over them, nailing his defense to the cross. And in some of the versions it says it's a placard. And so it's this really interesting thing, because what is he saying here? He's saying that all of the stuff that Jesus supposedly did and what sin has caused, he nails it to the cross. Well, that's a strange thing to say. What is he actually talking about there? Well, in Paul's day, and if you were Colossian, this is not one of our passages. Yeah, but anyway, good point. Okay, I'll stop there. All right, figures of speech. Identify them. You'll spot them because there'll be odd things like this. Now, again, you're going to see them primarily in the Proverbs type of writings, poetry, the parable, or prophetical. Okay, a lot of strange figures of speech going on. And when I taught through Revelation, I tried to point a lot of those out as we went, because you point this out and you say, well, to us, when he says this, it doesn't mean anything. But to them, it meant everything, because they would have heard something different. Okay? Now, just a couple of some things here. Skip defines figures of speech and definitions. You don't have to really know this. You've got it in your books. So if you're ever studying a passage once the class is through and you're confused, well, what am I reading, a metaphor here, or am I reading a hyperbole, or what am I reading here? Okay? You can look back at this. These are just some simple definitions that I wanted to put in there to just sort of give you a... And then, trust me, these go much deeper than this. But it's not necessary. This is what I use, and it seems to work for me. Hebrew parallelism, a style of poetry in which one thought is parallel to another, either supporting or contradicting. Now, if you've read Proverbs, and I'm sure most of you have, you've recognized these opposing views, okay? For an example, the wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kisses of the enemy are deceit. So there's two completely conflicting ideas that are going on there. Now, that's not poetry to you and I, but to a Hebrew, it is. That's how they do it. Americans, as far as I know, maybe somebody knows more about this than I do, but as far as I know, we're the only ones that feel like poetry has to rhyme, right? Roses are red, violets are blue. We need to get out of this class, and so do you, whatever, right? We have to rhyme things. So if it doesn't rhyme, we don't think it's poetry, see? But that's not the way of the world. And that's why when I was in school, I remember we had to do English lit, remember all that? Right? And you'd have to read these poets and stuff. And I'm reading these people talking about this stuff, and I'm like, this isn't a poem. It doesn't even rhyme. Yeah, yeah. Oh, look, I don't know, whatever. It just gets weird. So the rest of the world understands this, but you and I, we think, but for Hebrews it doesn't. So there's contradictory oftentimes, like that, like the contradiction between the wounds of a friend versus the kiss of an enemy, so on and so forth, okay? Hebrew poetry, obviously it's an ancient style of poetry in which the thoughts rather than the words were rhymed. That's interesting. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but when David wrote the book of Psalms, all, well, the ones that that he wrote, Psalm 119, there we go, when David wrote Psalm 119, he broke it into all of each section, verses 1 to 8 for an example, are all that in the Hebrew start with the letter A, the equivalent of the English letter A. The second section, verses 9 to 16, whatever, he starts every phrase in that section with the letter B. And he does that all the way through. That's considered poetry. That's how they used to do things. They would, you know, write stuff like this, okay? And there are some examples there. You can check those out later on just to kind of get a feel for it. So if you're ever studying and you see something and you're going, yeah, I wonder if that's, you know, what that is. What are you looking at, Rob? Oh, Psalm 119? Okay, yeah. It's huge, 176 verses. So, yeah, it's gigantic. One of the other interesting things is that I have done, and I've actually showed the boys, that Psalm 119 is really awesome because it is entirely about God's Word. Out of 176 verses, there are four that don't mention the Word or precept or commandment or whatever. And the only reason they don't mention it is because they're concluding a thought in a verse prior or initiating a thought in a verse following. So every verse within Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. But then there's all these different phrases that he uses about the Word of God. The law, commandments, precepts, your statutes, your decrees, all of these different. And so what I've done and had a lot of fun with my color codes, and I took like law and I identified everywhere law shows up throughout that and all of the statements made about law. And then what was really cool is as I did that, as I brought all law together, I realized, wow, there's like, well, let's say 30 verses, whatever. I don't remember exactly what the number is. I said, wow, out of all of these verses, as I studied them further, I said, these verses, he's making a request to something. You know, help me abide in your law. He's making a request or a petition maybe. Okay? Then there's other places where it's tied into law, and he says, I love your law. So now there's praise for the law. And then there's there's all of this stuff that's going on. And so I broke down into law, big picture, then I broke law down even further, and I've got it all categorized and stuff. And as I found, as I went from law to precepts, I found the same things. So I thought, wow, so I'll use the same categories I found in law for precepts, and I did the same thing. All of the petitions for precepts, all of the praises for his precepts, blah, 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 blah. I did that, and I've got all these, you know, like precepts is purple or whatever. Okay? Law is yellow, that kind of thing. All right? Hyperbole. It's not hyperbole. That's the Jewish equivalent of the Super Bowl. Clever, huh? Hyperbole. Yeah. So somebody got their Bible. They could look this up. Yeah, you want to look that one up? These are kind of cool. Psalm 66. But what it is, it's an exaggeration or an extravagant statement used as a figure of speech in order to emphasize a point. Okay, go ahead and read that. Psalm 66. Yeah, so that's hyperbole. Now, obviously, no matter how much you cry, you're not going to soak your couch with tears and turn it into a sea where you're, oh, help, I'm drowning. It's hyperbole. Obviously, the expression there, what he's trying to communicate was this great sorrow and anguish that he felt and this mourning. And so it's not enough to just say, I wept and I wept and I wept. No, he puts a figure of speech in there and he said, I wept so much that my couch became drenched with my tears, like a sea. See, that's hyperbole. I mean, that obviously isn't what really happened, but he's stressing a point. He's emphasizing something that's drastic. Here's a metaphor, which, by the way, is very similar. And I don't want to get too much in this because it'll until you get used to doing these things, it can really confuse you. But it's very closely related to comparisons or similes. Okay, now watch. It's a compressed or intensified version of the simile. Got that? Okay. Rather than saying something is like or as something else, as a simile does, the metaphor says one thing is another thing. Psalm 103. Somebody got that? Wow. Okay, go ahead and read it. Now, it doesn't say we're like sheep there, does it? It says we are sheep. That's the difference. Okay? So you learn to spot those. But if you identify them as a simile or a comparison, you'll be just fine. That's good, Rob. Oh, yeah. No, that's okay. That was good. I actually like that. Yeah, there you go. That's a good, you should have. That's a good one. Parable. Now, we're going to get into these in a couple of weeks. I didn't want to jump into these yet because there's a lot to understand from this. But just understand for now that it's a story that teaches, notice, a truth, not multiple truths. This is the problem that people have when they'll try to interpret a parable and they'll say that it means this or it can mean this. No, when Jesus used parables, he used it for a specific point. Now, there were secondary issues maybe that were concerned, but there was a primary point, okay, that he's trying to get at. And if you don't identify that point, then you miss everything else. Prime example. The parable of the sower, right? The seed is thrown, it falls on ground, it falls on some ground that's hardened. In other words, it's been trodden underfoot, it's hard, it's packed, the seed, the enemy comes and steals it. The birds of the air come and steal it. Then there's the soil that we all know about, the rocky soil, right? And then there's the soil that has the weeds, and then there's the good soil. Now, I've heard all sorts of variations of what that means, that parable means. But here's what it ultimately is about. If the heart is not prepared to receive the word, it will not take root. That's the bottom line. The person that throws seed and is unwilling to do anything with his ground, and it just falls on there and he says, whatever, then that person's not going to receive it. The other person that will break up the surface ground, the top 3 inches of soil, without getting in and digging the rocks up, we already know what's going to happen. It's going to spring up because it's got a little bit of dirt. But the minute the sun comes out. For the guy that goes and breaks up the ground, pulls out the rocks, but neglects the weeds in the heart, then it's going to get choked. But the person that breaks up the ground, pulls out the rocks, pulls out the weeds, then plants. In other words, the heart, this heart now, is prepared to hear the word of God. Okay? That's what it is. And I've heard all sorts of different. It's about the word. It is, technically. But it's about the reception of the word as the heart is prepared to receive it. Okay? So we can go on and on, but you get the idea. Yeah, once you understand. Yeah, because, study them. Right. Yeah, exactly. Well, and that's why, because later on, when you learn, when you develop, you get more experience, you start saying, okay, where you thought, well, this is what he was saying before. Now you understand more, after 15 years, and you could say, no, this is what he's speaking of here. So yeah, now that's not saying don't study them. It's saying be careful about touching or teaching them, communicating, because if you can really mess these up, and believe me, there are people all over this world that have been messed up by misunderstood parables. Okay? Because parables were huge when Jesus used them. But if they get botched up, they can really create a problem. Simile is the last one there. Comparisons, we already talked about these. It's a figure of speech in which two essentially unlike things are compared, often introduced by like or as. We've already talked about that. Well, I forgot to space this here. But typology, that's a prophetic symbol or something or someone to come. Now what this is another one you have to be very careful with. There's a huge mistake in a lot of times when people teach to where they'll say, well, this here is a picture of Christ, when the Scripture does not give you the right to say that, because it's not. That's typology. When you say, when the Scripture says that he is the Lamb of God, now you can say, okay, Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Lamb, a sacrificial Lamb, is a picture of Jesus Christ. Because the Scripture tells you that that's what it is. But oftentimes, Jesus is painted, primarily he's the one we're interested in, but he's painted by all of these different things that people see. So he's been seen, for example, as being militant. Because he did tell them to the guys in the garden, you know, that if they had one sword, that'd be good enough. So why would you have a sword if you weren't violent? So he teaches violence. Well, what? No. See, and so this kind of stuff happens. So you have to be careful when you get into typology. Typology primarily, but not exclusively. Typology will be found in prophetic literature, okay? That of prophecy. Revelation is full of this. It's full of typology. Christ is the Lion. He's the Lamb. He's the he's the one on the throne. He's the one with the golden the blazing eyes and the golden sash and stuff like that. Now there it tells us this is who he is. See? And John said, I heard a trumpet sounding, and I turned and I saw the Lord, and he was speaking to me. So we know there that sometimes when the Lord speaks, it's perceived by man as a trumpet. You can say that. But you couldn't say, well, you know, I heard whatever sound and I turned and, you know, and there was nothing about the Lord in there, and say, well, that must have been the Lord speaking. No, if it doesn't tell you that specifically, don't move into that. So typology is a really interesting one. And you're probably not going to find these very often, okay, in your early study. Now, again, these are things that you'll develop as you go along. But you got to be very careful with typology, okay, because you can really get out of control. All right? Well, I ran myself out of time again. So let me just give you guys a couple of you where we've been so far. Let me grab my Bible. Can't see me, but you can hear me. Modern marvels. I should have grabbed this earlier. I just want to. I'm just going to take a couple of verses because it's too much, obviously, to do here. But based on everything we've done so far, sort of kind of bring you up to speed. You want to, if you got your Bibles and you want to turn to where did that pin? There it is. Colossians chapter 2. Oh, there goes the new microphone. Oh, the clip came off. Colossians, it's in the New Testament. No, this is where I'm going this week. Oh, yeah. That's the little strings for. Now, here's the benefits of being an expository teacher. I've already basically got my motion forward, okay? So much of what we've done in here, identifying the type of literature, identifying my context, paraphrasing, making out my theme and a basic outline, it's already leading to this point. So when I come to chapter 2, we just did verses 1 to 5 Sunday. Who can tell me what the points were there? Yeah. That's where I said earlier, the defense of Paul's absence, his conflict, his concern. Okay, verses 1 to 3 are conflict. Now we remember. Who said it? Oh, did you say it? I didn't hear you say it. Well, I saw Wendy going, oh, that's right. I'm thinking, okay, there's a person that pays attention. Anyway. Yeah. Now, this might change because, like I said, remember, I'm going to write stuff down, but as I go back through this over the week, I'm going to do like I just told you guys. I'm going to refine what I'm saying. But we started off with, in verses 1 to 5, I said it was Paul's defense, right? Oops. Paul's defense of, and then I'm going to do six. We're not going to get to 12, but basically there. And the head of the chapter is the defense or Christ's preeminence defended. Okay, so we already know that's why I tried to tie defense into everything. So I'm just going to write pre-defended. Okay, so when I come to these verses now, I've already got this based on. So I already know the flow that Paul has taken us in. Okay, now look at verse 6. So, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the fruit, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Be aware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit and blah, 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 blah. Now, if we read that whole thing, which I have, okay, I'm saying, oh, wait a minute now. He's going to defend the preeminence of Christ against philosophy. Okay? Because that was what was happening in the church. Remember? We've already got, because I'm teaching this, I already know what's happening. It's a battle against the philosophy. That's what's happening in the church, is the Gnostics are challenges. They're bringing up this philosophy and so on. So Paul's going to defend that. So now, I've got all this figured out. I'm kind of seeing where it's going, okay? So there's your big, that's sort of your big picture, narrowing down. Now I go back into it and I say, okay, and I read those few verses. Now I would read them again. This time I would look for key words, okay? And I say, as you therefore have received, so I would write received. What is he talking about here? Received what? Okay? Now the answer is in the verses above, but because we're just doing this. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. So as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So you know what? I'm going to do it like I did last time because some of you guys said that helped more. So I'm going to move this out of the way. Okay. As you therefore. What did they do therefore? Since you therefore have received. See, there's a change there. Received Christ. Now there's something else he says. So, walk in Him. Okay, so there's basically, so walk in Him. Now verse 7, that's verse 6. Yeah, chapter 2. And then verse 7. So walk in Him. And then I'm saying, okay, so walk in Him. Now, and then I'm going to break this down. I'm backing up, so don't get confused. I'm going to go back over words here in just a sec. Walk in Him. Rooted. Built up. I'm just going to do these two verses because we're going to run out of time. Built up, established, and abounding. Right? Oops. Yeah. Yeah, see, I would tie taught. It is established in what you've been taught. Yeah, and then abounding. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Just based so far. So this is how, as I read it, I start writing it down, I start breaking it apart, and I start to see this. Oh, by the way, this is verse 7 right here. Yeah, that's why we don't have drinks in the things. I'm just kidding. Okay? Now, so I've got this. I'm starting to catch the flow of what he's trying to say. Okay? We could break it down like Rob said. You could go down as far as you want, so on and so forth. But this is good so far. Now, I would do this with the complete until I say, okay, now he's changing thoughts into something else. So we're doing this. So I'm thinking, okay, now I go back over this. For mine, I'm just going to use different colors for this. So I would say, okay, the first thing I want to do is I want to look at keywords. I'm going to put those in red. Walk. Rooted. Established and abounding. Okay? That's three. Those are the ones that jump out at me right off the bat. Okay? Key phrases. Anybody see one? Have received Christ. That's a good one. Yeah. You can do a whole thing and then later cut it down if you want to. Me, because... Yeah, see, to me, in Him is a key phrase because this flows all the way through the letter because I've read the whole letter. Obviously, I'm prepared. So in Him jumps right out at me. Huh? Yeah? Well, yeah. But the only reason I'm hesitating, I'll show you why. Because now the next thing I'm doing is, so I've looked for keywords. Yeah, go ahead. Sure, sure, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Well, that's not a key word. That's a conclusion. We haven't got there yet. We're just doing keywords, key phrases. Well, yeah, watch, okay? So I've got my keywords in red. Key phrases, we've identified a couple. There's obviously more. You can do whatever. Again, remember, there's no right or wrong. Whatever's key phrase to you is a key phrase. This is how I would see it, okay? So keywords, key phrases. There's a word list here that I see. I'll do that in blue, okay? And that would be badat, 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 badat. He's telling you because you're, you know, walking him, so he's building on that. Be rooted, be built up, be established, be abounding. So there's a word list, okay? Now I look for any contrast, any buts or anything like that. No. Comparisons. Whoops, no. Was it contrast comparison? No, contrast conclusion, I think. Well, anyway, whatever. So now we're where you're talking about. There is definitely, reading it again, I say, aha, okay, I also see, but how did I do that before? Yeah, this kind of thing. Okay. Now I see a contrast. So that tells me that it's going to be very important for me to know that this entire statement and all the verses that follow, we're just not getting them up here yet, are going to be based on everything that's said before. Okay? Are there any comparisons? No. Are there any contrast comparisons? Conclusions? There's no contrast. There's no comparisons. So that's basically, you know, that's how I would do it. Now that's bringing into play everything we've done so far. The big picture, preeminent. I've read it. Preeminence of Christ. That's what I've come down for. Okay, breaking that down into a smaller thing. I broke chapter 1, which you guys went through as I was teaching through it. You saw the changes in thoughts. Remember the lines through the verses? Did you read the verse? That's how I break it up for Sundays. This, in other words, would have a line from verse 5, and then it's going to be, right now I've got verse 13. I'm probably going to stop on 12 and draw that line there. So there's my segment that I'm going to teach. It's going to be 6 to 12. Okay? So, now we're going to do this again. Don't worry about this. I've after talking to some of you, you guys said that this kind of thing helps you more than anything. So what we're going to do is when you do get the assignment, we're going to get that. Actually, you know what? We are at a place where you could go ahead and do yours. All right, whiner. I'll let you go till next week. But so next week what we'll do, look at your mark passage in your books, okay? I've got that in there, so practice on that. Everything that you've done to this point. Remember, if you can't remember, start at the beginning. Do this first. Pray. Do this. Read, read, and reread. Saturate. Paraphrase. Put your theme. Start breaking it into the sections. Okay? Then start looking for words. If you do all of that, you'll have had to read the passage 10 times, 12 times. Okay? So practice. It should be... don't I have that in there? Crud. I bet I didn't put it in there. It might not be in there.
What color?
In the black?
Black?
Yeah. Yeah, we're actually ahead of it, so I'm... Oh, yeah, 15 to 16, there it is. So you want it for blacks. What's color in the red? Yeah, the mark passage. In the red. Who's got a red book?
I got a red book.
Oh, yours is red? Oh, that's Ephesians? Oh, I thought you had... Is your book red?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, well, that's... Yeah, that should... Crud, what did I do? Yeah, what? Yeah, where's it at?
Page 15 21. Go to 21 red.
That's Ephesians.
Go to 21. I'm guessing that's about what you're...
There it is. 21.
Hey, just because we're...
21 in the red books. 21 in the red books, that's your passage. No, it's the Ephesians is your homework. Mark is, this is not really homework. It's our class assignment. Yeah, keep going a little bit more. Next one. This is black, right?
Black, yeah.
Right here.
Right there.
Yeah.
Oh, 15.
Okay, 15 in the black. So what was it, 21 in the red? Now, this isn't an assignment, okay, so don't misunderstand. What we did is I'm just going to have you practice on this kind of stuff for now. So take that thing and have some fun with it. Get yourself some of those highlighters, whatever. I have like 3 sets of them stinking things in my desk. Bic makes a good one that comes with like 5 colors. It's got yellow, green, orange, blue, And I'd like to say purple, but I think it's actually pink. Okay? And then and use those things and use them, and then you get colored pins, a red pin, a green pin, a blue pin, and you know, you can do lines and circles and this kind of stuff then with that. Yeah, magenta. Okay. Yeah, there you go. That's a good one. Okay. So the mark pass is just practice. I want you to just practice on it. And then next week we'll talk about it. We'll break it down. And then you can take, and by the way, come to think of it, excuse me, may I have your attention, please? Man. Yeah, you know what? I'm going to send you guys to the principal. Bob? Yeah. Next week, I forgot. Next week is the, well, I guess Tuesday shouldn't hurt anything, but Wednesday night, don't forget, is the bonfire, okay, for Thanksgiving out there in Scenic. So that shouldn't bother Tuesday. So we'll go, is that okay with everybody if we go ahead and meet on Tuesday again? Because we're going to probably break for Christmas and New Year's. Huh? Okay? So like I said, the key, you guys are going to get this if you practice it. So go home with the stuff you've learned. Just pick a verse that you like and tear it apart. Okay? Huh? It would help. That's how you can spot the words and stuff. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. We're out of here. Ooh, we're a little bit late. Father, thank you for tonight and just for the, just again, the study of your word. And Lord, all these things that I think for most of us we never saw before, hopefully we're being able to see, even if we don't understand yet, we're starting to see that there's more there than what just lies on the surface. And that's the whole point. So the things that we're learning, Lord, don't let us get wrapped around the details, because it's ultimately about your word. Just however we get to the point that we're at here, where we start taking things apart and seeing something maybe we didn't see before, Lord, I pray that you would bless those efforts. So, Father, thank you for being here with us. And again, thank you for your word, because it is absolutely awesome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.